I'm sorry, but Pastor Steve couldn't make it. Better yet, I'm here. My name is Richard, and I'm here to help you. And I'm going to help you by teaching you to think. So let me ask you a question, because I know you struggle with it. Is your faith or beliefs in God, in Christianity, are they based on evidence or reason? Do you even know the difference? I didn't think so. Oh, you're not sure? Well, it's not. Try sentimentality or your parents' programming. You're still not sure? Maybe you're confused like some other believers. Maybe you believe that faith is, well, just that. Something to get you out of a bind. Similar to fairy pixie dust. You do know that there's actually no fairies or pixie dust or even Peter Pan, right? It's all made up. It's a story. Just like the Bible stories. There isn't a God either. Sorry. Well, not really. Isn't it time to grow up and leave childhood myths behind? Stop the insanity. Be delivered from the endless cycle of guilt and shame to a supernatural no one. Let your friendly, enlightened atheist bring you to the side of reason and freedom and live as you want. After all, do you want to be perceived as one of those people? I didn't think so. See, in a world where we often hear terms such as evidence-based or follow the science, people who are part of a faith community often get labeled as anti-evidence or anti-science because it's assumed that all faith is blind faith. That is, belief in something in spite of the evidence. Opponents of the faithful, particularly outspoken atheists, are quick to ridicule believers by saying that faith in a God, and you know they often spell it as G-A-W-D in a mocking fashion, or gods is as valid as believing in the flying spaghetti monster, tooth fairy, or Santa Claus. Maybe you've even read this online or in a book or heard it in a discussion. And some of these opponents believe it is their civic duty to educate and raise the consciousness of society. And so they've taken their task very seriously using various media platforms and books, and they've done this with evangelistic fervor. Perhaps you're familiar with some of their, what they call, reasoning. It goes like this. Intelligent people base their lives on evidence and reason, not faith. Religion or faith is not based on evidence nor reason. Faith is essentially blind faith. Religion was necessary for ignorant people in the past who didn't understand science. See, in the past, religions manipulated the mind of the masses who didn't understand the circumnavigation of the planets or the constellations, and they gave these celestial bodies names like Mars, God of War. And these leaders ignorantly claimed that things like lightning and earthquakes or droughts occurred due to the activities of the gods or spirits, and so they must be sacrificed to. And often clerics took the role on of prophets or witch doctors to undo whatever curses they believed. But science has explained the natural world in a testable and reasonable way. Isn't it high time that we abandon the world of gods and God? Religion has nothing to do with fact, and therefore is untrue and based on myth. Something that is untrue like religion can be dangerous to the intellectual development of young minds and the social stability and progress of the world. ignorant religious people can justify anything in the name of faith, such as 9/11, holy crusades, and even female genital mutilation. See, religion is evil, even a kind of mental illness, a crutch, a delusion. Ignorant people once believed in many gods. Monotheists like Christians should do the logical thing and become atheists by believing in one less God. Does that sound familiar? Have you read such things online or in print? Several atheist online commentators have even employed biblical passages such as 1 Corinthians 5:7. For we live by faith, not by sight. For we live by faith and not by sight. There you go, blind faith right in the Bible, right? So the Bible doesn't teach in evidence, it teaches in blind faith. And the efforts of these zealous anti-faith missionaries have been even emboldened by the many ignorant, unthinking Christian commentators online or TV that hawk healing oil, reviving water from the Holy Land, or urge you to send in money so you'll be healed or blessed. Or most recently, how through prayer, God is going to keep Trump in power. Such Christian believers are easy targets and fuel for the thinking person's view that faith is blind, lacking in evidence. Now, some believers have been confused and, not wanting to sound irrational, have become quiet about their Christian convictions, silently actually abandoning them. And some, not so quietly, have deconverted from faith to reason and celebrated their wokeness. I know a few of those people. So as we continue in this series on faith and doubt, today's question, is faith reasonable, or more, is belief reasonable? It's an important subject, no matter what your age. Doubt is not age-specific. We have to tune into the question of whether faith is unreasonable, because that is the messaging we're getting in schools, online, in the workplace, and more people have come to believe that all faith or belief is blind. Undoubtedly, this topic matters to you whether you're a grandparent, parent, or youth. So let me ask you, are the opponents of faith right in their belief that faith is unreasonable? Is it blind? Well, it's all how you define faith, right? And so if you define faith as faith in itself, you know, hope we're right, wishful thinking, or just based on feelings and lacking evidence, then any faith is unreasonable, including the Christian faith. And yet, before we jump into conclusions about what is biblical faith, we should investigate how the Bible answers this question. So let's explore together and follow along with me as we read John 20, 24 to 30, a familiar passage. One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, was not with the others when Jesus came. And they told him, We have seen the Lord. But he replied, I won't believe it until I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers in them, and place my hand into the wound in his side. 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. Peace be with you, he said. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. Look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe. My Lord and my God, Thomas exclaimed. Then Jesus told him, you believe because you've seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me. And the disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. I think it's clear from this text that faith or more appropriately, belief, is a commitment based on evidence. Biblical faith is not blind faith, but is, in fact, faith in evidence. The disciples believed because they saw Jesus being crucified, and now they saw him risen. Jesus is not instructing his disciples to blindly believe in him. Thomas asked for evidence before he believed, and Jesus provided the evidence by letting Thomas touch him. He actually encouraged him to touch his hands, to touch his side. Jesus did not criticize him for asking for evidence. He offered his body freely to be touched, to be tested, to be analyzed, and for Thomas to draw his own conclusions based on the evidence. See, the English word translated believe appears 6 times in our text, and it's from the ancient Greek word pistio, which in English Bibles is typically translated with faith. I wrestle with that a little bit, you know, because I think that's where atheists struggle, because it's translated faith. Here in our text is translated as belief, but essentially what it means is confidence, reliability, trust, to be persuaded of, to commit to one's trust or place one's confidence in something reliable. See, in verse 24, the disciples offer eyewitness testimony of their belief or faith to Thomas. They say, "We have seen the Lord." It's observable. Jesus is observable. Their faith was not blind, but based on evidence, their physical observation of him. And when Thomas stated in verse 25, "I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands and put my fingers into them and place my hand into the wounds in his side," he was saying, "I'm an evidence-based individual. I'm not a blind believer." In fact, he's not even accepting the testimony of others that he would normally trust, but he's wanting his own evidence before belief. There's no blind faith. He nor the other disciples who had already seen Jesus believed blindly. And in fact, the disciples don't even criticize Thomas or coerce him to believe, because they too believed based on evidence. Evidence is essential to belief. Evidence precedes faith or belief. So it appears that they hold that just as they were convinced by their sight, Thomas too should be convinced by reserving his decision to believe until he himself has observed Jesus. And so likewise in John 20:21, the passage we read earlier, we're encouraged to believe because of the physical eyewitness signs that Jesus did. And elsewhere in Scripture, faith comes from reason and rationality. Faith is built on evidence. Evidence precedes faith. The same disciples who fled before the crucifixion of Jesus, they knew about doubt. They could see what was happening. They realized if they stuck with Jesus, what would happen. So, based on their observations, they left. But these are the same ones that believe. And the only reason for that is that he's alive. They are willing to give their lives for what they have seen. It was not by faith but by sight in this case. And further, if we research other scriptures, most every encounter whereby God asks an individual in scripture to have faith, it was always preceded by an action that would give that person reason to have faith. We don't encounter people with blind faith, because who wants to step out and do something major if God is not real? They'll be laughed at and they'll likely lose their life. They want to make sure and have assurance. No one wants to be left hanging. They want evidence before they step out. Consider Moses, right? There was the burning bush. He observed it and it seemed strange to him because that was not normal. Then even when God gave him this evidence, Moses presented five objections or tests to God. Before Gideon went into battle, he asked God's evidence of his promise to deliver him. You might remember the story about the fleeces. In verse 27, Jesus asks Thomas to believe after he has touched, examined, observed, and assessed Jesus, the resurrected body. Only then does he conclude, "My Lord and my God." See, the enemy of Christianity and later its chief proponent, Paul, denied Christianity. And he had a real prominence and real benefit in doing so. It made him popular. He was able to prove that he was a real Jew who didn't believe in this stuff. But you know, he had a personal encounter with Jesus. And that's what led him to think differently. Once again, Jesus provided evidence for belief. Evidence precedes belief. There's no need for blind faith. Or consider Luke, a physician and author of the gospel named after him. If you turn to the gospel of Luke, the first four verses, in it, he gives his account. And this is what he says. Many people have set out to write accounts about the events that have been fulfilled among us. They use the eyewitness reports circulating among us from the early disciples. Having carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I have also decided to write an accurate account for you, most honorable Theophilus, so you can be certain of the truth of everything you were taught. See, I find that amazing that Theophilus says, "I believe, but I'm starting to wonder if there's some evidence." So if you're a follower of Jesus and you struggle sometimes, go, "Did I believe in vain?" It's understandable in this world where all kinds of faiths are tested and all kinds of beliefs tested, and they should be tested. And I too had the same experience after I came to believe. Because people try to give me many reasons why I shouldn't believe. But you know, the evidence was there. Luke, likewise, didn't base his faith or belief in nothing. He investigated. There was eyewitness accounts in order that his faith or belief was based on reason. It was not blind faith. So the first believers didn't believe in spite of the evidence, but because of it. And that's the way things work. We should go where the evidence points to. They never said, "I just believe in Jesus' resurrection because it feels right or because it was popular." And by the way, it was not popular. Look what happened to Jesus. And many of them would be killed later on. But they believed because they saw miracles and the resurrected Jesus themselves. So again, it was not blind faith. In fact, let me tell you this. Jesus condemns blind faith. You know how I know that? Because he said so. In Matthew 22:37, he says this, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Did you hear that last part? With all your mind. We're to engage our minds. So, the confusion is the result of atheists and others who falsely believe that biblical faith is blind faith, which it clearly is not. Therefore, do not have faith in the delusion that atheists are presenting, because it's not based on the evidence. See, they're self-contradictory in their claim. So if it is true that evidence precedes faith, what do we do about the words of Paul when he says, "Live by faith and not sight"? Well, first of all, in order to really understand a biblical text, you have to go to it and understand the context of it. And this is, again, where atheists get it wrong, right? First of all, as I said, Paul was somebody who was the enemy of the Christian faith. It was he who rounded up believers and had them killed. He was convinced that there was no resurrection, right? And yet it was his personal encounter with Jesus on the Damascus Road that led him to have reason that Jesus had risen. And subsequently, he sought other proof. For he writes in 1 Corinthians 15 that he knows those who were firsthand eyewitnesses of Jesus' death and resurrection. And as an educated and legal trained mind, Paul is all about the evidence. When he presented the Christian faith to non-believers, he often employed reasoning, not blind faith. So what's going on in this verse? Well, Paul is actually speaking about life in the future. Read it for yourselves. Since he doesn't have direct evidence of what will happen in the future, this is why he says those words, right? By faith and not sight. He can't see the future. He doesn't have direct evidence of what will happen in the future. But he states that his confidence, and by the way, he uses that word twice in the context, in the future is in the God who has shown everything to be truthful to his experience so far. Therefore, he can trust him, that is God, to not lie about the future. Therefore, due to his trust in God, based on what he's seen, he believes that if God mentions that there is an afterlife, there must be an evidence. His certainty is in God's character. Is it wrong to have such faith in people who've shown to be trustworthy? Well, we come to the real question again. The real question is faith, or more appropriately, is belief reasonable? It must be, because you know what? It's impossible to live without belief or faith. I believe the sun will rise in the sky tomorrow. Do you believe that? What's the evidence? Well, we don't know for sure. That is a faith statement. But I believe there's good reason, and here's why. I don't see anything taking out the sun, right? And so I believe it's going to be there tomorrow. Am I unreasonable for having this belief or faith, if you like? Our courts have faith or belief in the testimony of reliable witnesses. Are they wrong? I have faith in people based on past performance when I say something like, I know person X and she would never do that. Now imagine my neighbor came to me and said, Steve, I saw a story last night on TV where a woman was slowly poisoning her husband with arsenic. And she did this over time so he didn't know. And she wanted to take his pension. And she also had a relationship with another man. I wonder if your wife is doing the same thing. Now that would really get me thinking, right? But I know Harjeet. I've been married to Harjeet for almost 34 years. I knew her 5 years before that. Based on my relationship with Harjeet and how she behaves, I'm somewhat confident, somewhat, that she wouldn't do that. Is that reasonable? I mean, some of you know her. Is that reasonable that she would do that, right? Anyone who boards a plane has faith. They don't know the pilots. They don't know about aerodynamics. But they get on and they never question it. Planes do crash sometimes. But they don't. Why not? Why do they have faith? Is that wrong? Is that unreasonable? When you get in an elevator, do you say, well, wait a minute here. I don't understand hydraulics. I don't know if this has been tested lately. I shouldn't get on. I don't think so. No one based on past history, you know, ever asked those questions. They just have a natural trust. No one considers others crazy for having that kind of trust or faith or belief in elevators, do they? Buildings collapse. We know that. But wouldn't we be viewed as ridiculous before entering a building, phoning them up and saying, have you had an inspection lately and could I see it before entering? We enter because we have faith and good reason, though not certainty, to trust that we will be safe. Is such faith irrational? Not at all, because the object of our faith is in the trustworthiness of authorities who have in some way proven through study or action that they are worthy of trust. Now, I recently heard Matthew T. Wallace. He's the deputy project manager of NASA's Perseverance rover project. You might know that the rover landed on Mars on this past February 18th. And this is what he declared. We began by believing we could drop a car onto the surface of Mars. That's kind of how they dropped the rover. You know what? Without such faith, scientists would not have been able to get Perseverance rover, the Perseverance rover project off the ground. Atheists don't like to admit it, but they too have faith. Further, it is they who actually believe without evidence. I have never gotten the evidence from an atheist that there is no God. In fact, they recently had to change saying that because some other atheists were a little bit smarter and they said, we should probably say there's probably no God. We can't say it because where's the scientific experiment that proves that? What atheists struggle to concede is that their entire argument that God does not exist is based on faith, not hard evidence or science. They arrive at their position through faith in their minds, in their reasoning. Do not be fooled by their claim to authority. They are no different than the ancient priests who they claim to be different than. Both claim insight into the unknown. Now, I want to encourage you with a resource. John C. Lennox, in this brief book, it's very tiny. In fact, as you can see, the pages are really small. And it's easy to read. Now, let me tell you about John Lennox. I love John Lennox. He is a winsome Irish personality. And he's extremely smart. And he's very kind and cheerful. And John Lennox is the professor of mathematics emeritus at the University of Oxford and fellow in mathematics and the philosophy of science at Green Templeton College, Oxford. And so this guy is very smart. He's an excellent debater. But in this book, he asks the question, can science explain everything? By the way, it's not an argument against science, okay? He points out that there's some things science can't explain, right? Like the question, you know, should I stop beating my children? Now, I'm not beating my children. Do not call Ministry of Children and Family Development. I'm not beating my children. But that's a question. Can science answer that? It can't, right? Are flowers beautiful? They can't answer that, you know? So which ice cream is best? I don't know, but I really like rum raisin. It's very good. But that's a question science can't answer, right? There are limits. But we love science. And by the way, atheism isn't really the default position for scientists, right? It's really theism. And John Lennox really illustrates the atheist scientist's faith or belief. And I want to quote from his book. He says, sometimes when in conversation with my fellow atheist scientists, I ask them, what do you do science with? What do you do science with? My mind, some say, and others who hold the view that the mind is the brain. My brain. Well, tell me about your brain. How did it come to exist? Well, they say, by means of natural, mindless, unguided processes. Mindless, unguided processes. Then why do you trust it, I ask? If you thought that your computer was the end product of mindless, unguided processes, would you trust it? Not in a million years, they reply. Then I say to them, you clearly have a problem then. See, the irony is that atheism is a belief system and science itself cannot actually do without faith, right? This confusion about the nature of faith leads many people to another serious error, thinking that neither atheism nor science involves faith. However, to think that the Christian faith is unreasonable, blind, or dangerous does not fit the facts. Atheistic faith, I would tell you, is irrational. Check the human rights records in Russia, China, Cambodia, and North Korea. Would you rather live in North Korea or South Korea, where faith is promoted? Are your rights more guaranteed in some Christian-influenced country like Canada or China? with this atheistic dogma? I think the answer is obvious. Atheistic cultures tend to take away people's rights rather than encourage freedom and thinking. So as well, to argue that Christians are devoid of reasonable thinking is to forget that it was Christians in Europe that actually launched the birth of modern science in the first place. See, they believed that the order of the universe would yield God's laws. Europe used to be pagan before. They never thought of the world in this way. They thought of it as very mystical, like I described earlier. But believers believed that since God created it, by studying creation, they could understand God and his laws. And they believed that God had given them a mind to do that. The founding figures of various branches of science were avowed Christians. Men such as Galileo, and by the way, in this book, he actually shows how those folks in the church and even in the academy opposed Galileo, but how Galileo's faith was very deep in God. And so Galileo gave us the telescope and other things. Or think of Kepler, who discovered the laws of planetary motion. Or Pascal, he was a former atheist. He was a French philosopher, mathematician, scientist, inventor, and theologian. And one of the things that I like from him, a quote, was when he was asked by his atheist friends, "What's your reason for believing in God?" I love this quote. He said, "I have reason that the mind doesn't understand." I love it. Or what about Robert Boyle? He was a scientist, philosopher, and missionary. Or Newton. He invented the calculus and formulated the theory of universal gravity. We even sing some of his songs here. Michael Faraday. He taught us about electromagnetism and electrochemistry. Or Louis Pasteur, he was a priest and a chemist who developed modern germ theory and discovered the microorganisms that cause fermentation and disease and originated the process of pasteurization, named after him. He also helped us to develop vaccines against anthrax and rabies. And his teaching on germ theory helps us to fight disease today. Or what about Francis Collins? Formerly an atheist, he's an American physicist, geneticist who discovered the genes associated with a number of diseases and led the Human Genome Project. He's currently the director of the National Institute of Health in Bethesda, Maryland, United States. And the list goes on. Are these people all crazy? They actually gave birth to modern science. And consider the fact that 60% of Nobel Peace Prize winners between 1901 and 2000 claimed to be Christians of various denominations. So Christian belief is evidence-based. And the writers of the New Testament never place faith, or more appropriately, belief, against reason, evidence, or truth. But rather they use it to refer to a conviction or confidence in Jesus through the evidence that they had of his resurrection. See, faith is a commitment based on evidence. We can be certain that our faith is on solid ground. Now, I want to encourage you to join me on Sunday night on Zoom, because you might still have some questions, right? Lots of questions out there. And so the link is available on the app. Right? I'd love to dialogue with you further, not just on what I've said. Maybe you've got some questions, or maybe you've got other challenges that atheists have posed to you, right? So we want to talk about those and grow together in our faith. Again, I encourage you to read this book. Now, this time I want to invite the band to come up and lead us in a closing song. And so let's pray. Oh Lord, we just come to you and we ask you to, Lord, help us to rejoice in the faith given to us. Deliver us, Lord, from the often blinded faith of atheists and the challenges that we face. Help us to be gentle and help us to be like the Apostle Peter, who said that we should be always prepared to give a reason for our faith. So, Lord, we just look to you and we give you praise, Lord. for our faith, which is rooted in evidence. Thank you for the real evidence. In Jesus' name, amen.